We're in the Gospel of Luke, or chapter 6. We're at verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. It's astounding that we see then that everything that Jesus did as the Son of Man, as a human being, he did before the Father as a person. As humanity, he did not do as the Godhead. He did not do with divinity. Again, when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, only from that point on did he have a public ministry, nor did he perform any miracles, healings, deliverance, or anything. Again, proving he did not do it on his own initiative. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit, and the Father who dwelt in him did these works through and with the unity of his humanity. So he spent time in prayer. And here it says he spent all night in prayer. What was he praying about? Well, verse 13 will tell us. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Remember, he had a gathering of people following him. We know later on he sent out 70 disciples. We know that many followed him. Many women ministered to him and to his followers, those who were around him. And so these disciples at the time could have been 50, 70, 100 or more. And out of these people that he had began to know and to fellowship with, he knew, and the Father revealed to him, he was to choose 12 of them to be called apostles. These are foundation layers, special messengers, first in authority and power in the body of Christ. He's preparing them to build his church, and he's teaching them and going to let these be with him for roughly 3 years and to be with him day and night, that he can teach them and give them the wisdom for the ministry that they're going to have later when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and he will be able to bring to remembrance what Jesus has taught them and inspire them to speak with boldness and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So to me, it's fascinating. He spent the whole night. See, we know he knew many of these people. They were with him for quite a while. And he did not let personal preference interfere here. See, he sought the Lord's mind in the matter. And as he prayed, we don't know whether every hour, every half an hour, the Lord would give him a name when he prayed over certain ones. But somehow the Holy Spirit revealed to him who he was to choose. Again, he would not have acted on his own initiative, but in perfect harmony with the Father. Again, this does not mean that these 12 were any superior than any of the other disciples. See, again, gifts and callings at times, that's God's prerogative. But once he calls people for various ministries, greater accountability goes along with the greater authority that they're given. And again, God chooses those that pleases him for his purposes. And some he's equipped and called, and some he has not. Therefore, we should not look on this as if these were the most spiritual of the 12. It appears that many of the disciples may have fit the requirements as far as we're concerned. But ultimately, God chooses for his own wisdom and purposes. And again, a person's authority in the body of Christ does not always mean they're spiritually, in the individual walk, superior than other people. Again, it simply means they're equipped more, and God has various purposes for various people. It's the same as you would have for your own children. Studying them and knowing them, you would realize some are equipped for certain things and some are not, because of personality, because of watching and observing them, where their interests lie, where their duties lie, and how they fulfill these duties. So again, ultimately the choice was the Father's, and it was obviously revealed to Jesus through his praying and through the Holy Spirit. So he called these apostles. The Bible calls them, again, they're special messengers. We call them foundations. They are the most powerful in authority in the body of Christ. Paul later on says God gave to the church various gifts, and he spoke to the people as being gifts also. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Thirdly, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, showing the priority, the accountability when the church gathered together, whether it was local or several local gatherings. It appears that apostles and prophets had a greater authority. This is why when they got up to share and speak under inspiration, they were told that the prophets were to be limited to 2 and 3, and the other prophets were to judge what was being said. Again, the prophets and apostles having discerning of spirits and able to pick up quickly often what is going on before the average person can. Once we have the written word of God, often it can eliminate much of this necessity because we have a basis to build on, where in the early church the scripture was not even fully formulated. The canon was not even completed from the time of Pentecost until possibly 50-60 years later when John wrote his last book of the Bible, being the last of the apostles. And so, again, that was another reason why they were more needed during that time. They could pick up false spirits. They could distinguish between what was proceeding from God and what was not. Obviously, sometimes it was not obvious on the surface as it is today. We judge the outward working of people by the general word of God and by the principles it is laid down. But at times, this will not reveal the heart of the person or the spirit that is motivating them. A person can speak the word of God, yet they could be an adulteress. They could be a thief. They could use the word of God to merchandise people, yet they could be sound in their teaching. Or again, they could be kind, loving people who help people, who give, who do wonderful things, and everybody thinks they're wonderful, but their sound teaching is false. They believe in false doctrines and heresies that can send them to hell. So we have to realize not only is it important how you live, the works of the flesh being manifested with all the sins we know about, but also you must believe right teaching or right doctrine to be considered a Christian. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you do not believe in the virgin birth, if you do not believe in the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, if you do not believe in his humanity as well as him being the Son of God, if you do not believe he is Lord of all and head to the church, and what he teaches and what the apostles taught is the word of God, then you cannot be a Christian. This will reveal, there are several things that the Apostle John speaks of in his epistle that can tell you whether a person is a Christian by their lifestyle and what they believe. And Paul believed this. He did not believe, and he speaks it that on three separate occasions in Ephesians, Galatians, and Corinthians. He names a whole list of sins, and he said, "Let no one deceive you." He said this 2 and 3 times on this subject with empty words. If you live this way, if you practice being a thief, a liar, an adulteress, a fornicator, a homosexual, a pervert, uncleanness, this involves all kinds of sins, bestiality, pedophilia. We just give modern names for them. Under the Bible terms, these are all classified together as being damnable sins, along with adultery and fornication. They were included. And then again, self-seeking and idolatry, love of money and pleasures. Paul said, if you practice this, if this is a way of life with you, he said, you will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying you will not be a Christian. Didn't matter what you believed about Jesus Christ. Even the devils believe who he is and tremble. It's not going to save them. So again, this is the ministry he called them to, apostles to and prophets, to have first an authority, to lay the foundations, to be given ministries and gifts that all other ministries and gifts were to be subordinate to. The ministry of the word, which was the fivefold ministry, takes precedent over miracles, healings, tongues, or anything. Any other ministry, it takes precedent because these ministries are temporal. They have a place. They have a service. But the word of God has an eternal value. Now, you can get to heaven with a sick body. You can get to heaven with various other gifts not being given, but you cannot make it to heaven if you're not sound in God's word and sound in obedience to it. So he chose these 12, Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Verse 17, and Jesus came down with them, who these ones he had chosen, and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon. And so what we see is, notice it said there was a large crowd of his disciples. And so, again, there could have been several hundred who were following him, and out of those, the Father inspired him to choose 12 who was to dwell in this inner circle with him. And it says, and when he came, when they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Again, what was the power? It was, he one time said, if I heal or cast out devils with the finger of God, he claimed it was the Spirit. The other gospel said, if I do it by the Spirit of God. Again, he said, I do nothing but I do not see the Father do, that the Father works in me. So again, the perfect unity of the man, Jesus Christ, yielding to the Father, yielding completely to him as the obedient servant, as the Savior, as the prophet, as the deliverer, as the teacher, and the proclaimer of the Word of God, fulfilling the scripture of who he was, the Anointed One, the Son of God, sent to redeem the world. So he did this by the power of the Holy Spirit on him and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Father in him. And again, this is what he did. And it says, and he healed them all. Again, fulfilling the scripture of what he would do, magnifying his office and validating the ministry of who he was and what he was to do. And as he turned and gazed toward his disciples, he began to speak to them, and he begins to give them now. And when he says disciples, he's not just speaking of the 12. All people who followed Jesus Christ were disciples. Mattered not at the time whether they had ministry, mattered not whether they were male nor female, whether they were Jew or whatever. At this time, mainly they were only Jews. The gospel was not going to be offered to the Gentiles as a whole until later, and yet Jesus prepared and taught the apostles much about this that they were not able to receive at this time. So the disciples he's talking to now is those who have been following him, those who have been listening to his words and are willing to submit to him. Again, we would say to be a Christian, to be saved, to have Jesus as Lord is not a divisible thing. Many false teachers would teach that Jesus is your Savior because you've been born again, but he's not your Lord if you're not obeying him. This is a doctrine of demons. It has no basis in Scripture. Several Scriptures would refute this. First of all, when Jesus told the Jews, it said many of them believed on him, and he said, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed, implying if you take that scripture with the others, he made no distinction between a believer and a disciple. A disciple is simply someone who is being trained and being and following the Lord. And if he is your Savior, he is your Lord. There can be no separation. Again, if you study all the epistles, you will find that the word Savior is used only about 20 times, but it's interesting reference to obedience to the Lord and following his word about Jesus as Lord several hundred times. So again, this is a fallacy that false teachers teach to give people false assurance. If you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not being conformed to his word in person. and you're not growing in grace and obedience to the Lord, then you are a false Christian, or you are a backslider who again has lost his standing. You have been cut off from the branch, and you need to repent and do your first works over. Even the Apostle James said, if brethren, any of you err from the truth, the way of the truth, Jesus Christ and his word, following him, submitting to his lordship, says, if you err from this, fall away from this, and one converts him, showing that you need conversion again. You need to be saved again. You need to be converted again, that you've gone back to the world. But James gives us hope. He says, but if one converts him, if one witnesses to him, reproves him, corrects him, shows him the error of the ways, and he comes back to the Lord, he says, then that person has saved a soul from death, from eternal death. See, spiritual destruction is on the backslider, is on the lukewarm and the carnal. Those who live that way and make it a lifestyle cease to be remaining Christians. Grant you, many people believe they were Christians simply because they believe some Christian doctrine. That's the majority of people in the world. That does not make them Christians, as we've said. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, and he will profess to them, you're cursed of my Father, and I never knew you. There was never no real work of the Holy Spirit. They just gave lip service to some Christian doctrine. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that Jesus was their Lord. But as Jesus would say later, and he said on several occasions, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? So the person who claims to be a Christian and does not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in his practical life, he is a false Christian, or he is a has-been Christian. So we need to get back. God offers no false assurances to people who do not abide in the vine and continue in the grace and faith of the Lord Jesus. And the only way you can do that is to be led of the Spirit and to obey the dictates of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you use the word Lord, Lord in the wrong context. Okay, he begins with what some call the Beatitudes, the blessings. And he's talking to his disciples, so notice what he says here. But at the same time, as we read through this, he's going to make some statements that apparently do not apply directly to disciples. But remember, the Pharisees and other people are listening to this conversation. And the Pharisees have sent their spies to trap Jesus at any word they can, because they despise him. So while he teaches them, he allows certain statements to come in that if they're listening to, would correct and reprove them, and perhaps they would turn to the Lord. This is the same as Paul speaks when he says, when the body of Christ gathers together, and if someone is prophesying, speaking under inspiration, then if unbelievers are there, they can be convicted of their sins, and their hearts revealed that they're sinners before the Lord, and they can repent and turn to the Lord. It is a disturbing factor that sometimes in most churches they think every time they meet together they have to give a salvation message. The gathering of the saints was not to give a salvation message. It was for the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ. And there's opportunity to give an evangelistic message, then you give it. It was not the priority. This is a fallacy today. This is why so many people never go on. All they hear is a salvation message when they've come to the Lord, and therefore they cannot grow nor go on into the things of the Lord. It's evangelists and personal witness often is to give the true gospel, those who are sent out to do it. But for the body of Christ, they need in general teaching and exhortation, admonishment, encouragement, and growing in the word of God. And people who do not get this will not remain Christians very long. And so we go on. And he said in verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Matthew makes it plainer when he says, blessed of you who are poor in spirit. So he's not simply meaning the poor in a general state only, but he's addressing them because most of the people that the gospel was sent to is going to be everyday, poor, average people. It is not going to be the excessively wealthy, powerful, rich, and so forth. And this is simply what the gospel is saying. When Jesus answered John's disciples, he said, go back and tell him that the gospel is preached to the poor, the downcast, the lowly, those who have a need, these are the ones who the Lord has come to. And like you said, he's not come as a physician to those who need no doctor. He's come to the spiritually sick to help them. So they are poor and poor in spirit, those who need to be filled, need to have God to deal with them and reveal things to them and forgive their sins and lead them. See, they have a need. So in that sense, they are looking for something. And so notice he says that you are blessed, you who are in this spiritual state of having a poor spirit, because if you see your need and you see you're lacking and you see you need more of God in your life and you need the help of God, then you shall be filled. So you will be helped by God, and your kingdom will be given to you. The spiritual kingdom and the ultimate kingdom of heaven will be given to you, but the spiritual things shall come to you who seek them out and meet God's conditions, that he will fill the vessels that come to him. Verse 21, and blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. So again, what is he saying? If you hunger, and again Matthew makes it plainer, you who hunger after righteousness, you who are seeking spiritual things, you who see the emptiness of your life, you who see that you're not right with God, that you're not what you should be, and that you have this desire. See, the conscience begins to slay. The Word of God shows the need. Man's own conscience reveals to him that he is not right with God, and he needs something. He has lost his way. He is a sheep that are lost. He has no peace. And so he's saying what? If you hunger for these spiritual things, Hebrews tells us God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jeremiah says, if you cry out to me, God said, and seek me with all your heart, you will find me. See, God is not flippant with people. People must be serious about spiritual matters. They are not to take God lightly. And he's telling them, if you pursue me and you're diligent, Proverbs says, if you seek me as you would gold and silver and rubies, this is what wisdom is, the Lord, you will be found of me. See, many people are not seeking. They do not come to the light. They're not interested in the light, and therefore they will rarely be given anything by God, or they will refuse the light they're given immediately, or they will turn from it because they're not interested. This is the free choice of man to block off the things of God if he chooses not to hear them and to harden himself, and ultimately God will harden himself to that person. He tells us not to cast pearls before the swine, and he himself will not do it at times. There's times he will warn and reprove, but as long as a man's alive and he has not blasphemed the Holy Spirit and been so hardened toward God in his sins, his conscience is capable of still rebuking him and telling him at times when he's right and wrong, and trying to get him to understand he needs to face God and deal with his sins. So he says, you who are hungry, you who are seeking. Remember the disciples now who have taken up to following him, and they're listening to him, and they're already listening to his words and seeking to obey him. So he says, you are happy, you are blessed, because God is going to do something with you, and he is doing something with you. And so this is what he's saying. Okay, blessed are you who weep. For why? Because you shall laugh. Actually, some translated, blessed are you who mourn, show sorrow for your sins and your lack of spirituality, and you realize your infirmities and your weaknesses, and it says you're sorry for that, and you show that you do not show a lightness toward it. You know it's a serious matter. You want to be better, and you want to do better, and you want to please God. And then the scripture says what? Then you shall rejoice. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness. The peace comes by right relationship with the Lord. The joy comes for the assurance of what will be given us in the future, and also the presence of God. At times he will reveal to us in an intimate way. And this happens as people go on with the Lord. And again, so he's telling them the blessings. If you're poor, in spirit, if you don't have anything in the natural, then God is the person for you. But you that are rich and powerful, God doesn't have much to offer you because your pride, your money, has put you in a position that he cannot speak, because you have to get past these things. And often they're the ones who fight the gospel or try to pervert the gospel so they can live in their greed and their selfishness and still want to believe that they're okay with God. It sounded like the Laodicea was that way. Remember when she said the church there, the people were saying, we are full and have need of nothing. And they didn't know that what they considered fullness was nothing but their greed, their power, their money, their influence, which was nothing but the world that leads to destruction. So see, they were blinded and naked, as Jesus said, and they did not have the righteousness of God in them because they were naked before God, which is a symbol of being shameful and being a sinner before the Lord. So again, this is what he's telling them. You are blessed. The world may consider you as nothing. You may not count in the world system, but you're to come into a different kingdom, an eternal kingdom, which will abide forever. And their kingdom of power and wealth and pride will end up in hell. There will be no blessing for them. And he will proceed to tell them this. And verse 22, notice he says, happy and blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Again, notice he didn't say because of your sins toward them. No, God expected Christians to live upright, moral, holy lives in their community. This is what the light is. So when you see these little statements, people floating around, well, the only difference between the sinner and a believer is that their sins are forgiven. This is nothing but foolishness, and shows you that they have false teachers lying to them, trying to put a Band-Aid on them when there's no true repentance or change in their heart. No, Christians are to live upright, moral lives in their community. They're not to be, as Paul said, not once should it be named among you, fornication and adultery and idolatry and thievery. These are not things that are to be associated with the Christian life. So when you have people who flock to churches and institutions and they claim to be Christians, and yet in their everyday life you see they live just like the world, then Jesus has a word for them. These are hypocrites. These are not true Christians, okay? You can be a moral person and not be a Christian. A lot of people in false religion will live good moral lives and be upstanding citizens, will not cheat, steal, run out on their wives or anything. But that alone does not make them a Christian. They still have the wickedness of their heart that needs to be changed, the self-seeking of their heart for the wrong reasons. But so you can be a moral person and not be a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian and be an immoral person. I mean, you can't be. It cannot happen. If you're a Christian, then you must be morally upright, or you need to question your Christianity, whether you got the wrong kind of Christianity. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not passive. The grace of God is a strength, Paul said. Actually, Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace is the ability to say no to sin. Grace is the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I will not yield to the temptations of sin, nor does it have rule over me. It is not a passive statement of saying, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places while you're in the bed with your neighbor committing adultery. Well, you're just a deceived, lying soul on the way to hell. When you drop dead thinking you're a Christian, you're going to be the accursed that Jesus is going to say, you were saying, Lord, Lord, and you'll be going to hell while you're saying this, because he's going to say, you're cursed to my Father. You didn't do his will. No immoral person is going to make it into the kingdom of God. But again, you must have the foundation. To be a properly moral person with your heart and motive right takes the power of the Holy Spirit. See, many people can be more an upstanding citizens for selfish reasons, for pride, because they want to be thought well of by the community, because they want power and position. So see, even their motivation for being moral is evil. But with the Christian, the motivation is the Holy Spirit requires us to conform to the holiness of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So again, Paul and the apostles would say, if you practice immorality, adultery, fornication, if you're a thief and a liar and a slanderer and a gossip, you're not a Christian. You drop dead, you're going to hell. See, he makes it very plain that everybody can understand this. Don't be looking for loopholes when there are none. So he says, when you're criticized and insulted and they hate you, well, see, Jesus said the world would hate us. See, many people today, they think because they're Christians, the world's supposed to like them. And they think they're supposed to get along with everybody. The Scripture teaches otherwise. The Scripture teaches that they will hate us because of the gospel. Because the gospel does bring judgment. It reveals their sin. It reveals what God is going to do. But it offers them a way out. But see, the world wants to say, I'm okay, you're okay. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. But again, what good is that going to do when a person dies and goes to hell? We have to stand for the light and the truth, whether people like it or not, because it will not pass away. So he says, when you're scorned and your name is counted as evil, how is a Christian's name counted as evil? We'll see later. We're not to suffer as evildoers. We're not to be immoral and wicked and gossips and slanderous and covetous and greedy and pleasure seekers if we claim to be a Christian. You know, and then the world can simply say they're not Christians or they'll misunderstand Christianity. We, the true Christian, are going to be persecuted because we give them the word of truth, which brings conviction of sin and disturbs them. And if they do not want to acknowledge the truth or fight against it, then they must attack the messenger. This is why Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. They'll do the same thing. The wicked nature inspired by the devil has not changed. The true gospel and light is a sword. It comes to bring a division. It reveals the lie from the truth. And so we need to understand this. But he says, be glad in verse 23. Be glad in that day. In what day? The day that this happens to you. And leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. So he's saying during this time of persecution, when people attack you because of your Christianity, rejoice. You're proving that you're a Christian and that you are faithful and loyal to the Lord. But notice he says rejoice in that day. He didn't say when that day's over. The same as James 1 would say. James 1. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, steadfastness, proof that your faith is real. So notice what Jesus says, you're to rejoice because your reward's great when you're being persecuted as a Christian. And James says, you're to rejoice when this happens, trials and tribulations come, that your faith can be proven to be the real thing before God. So again, he says, be glad, leap. We'll see also that the greater rewards in heaven are to those who suffer greatly for the kingdom and for God's word. Not suffering because of their sins and their disabilities and this kind of thing, but he's talking about when they suffer for righteousness' sake. If you want to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled, Paul would say. So see, he goes right along with this statement. Notice what he says here. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, because you're a Christian, because you're a holier than thou, because you believe in righteous living and holy living and standards, he says you are blessed. So you're blessed. Why? Because you prove that you're in right relationship with God, that you're willing to bear the sufferings of Christ because you live with him and in him. And because the spirit of glory and God rest on you. See, if you stand for the name of Jesus, you obey him, and you suffer because of it, he's saying that's proof that you're in unity with the Holy Spirit, that you're in unity with God's will and purpose, and therefore the enemy and the devil will do to you what he did to Christ and the apostles. He will oppose you at times. He will create conflicts for you. But notice what he says here. This is for us. make sure that none of you, he's talking to Christians, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, a evildoer, a troubler, or a meddler, a gossip, a slanderer, getting involved into things of the world, which is none of your business. We have nothing to do with those. We don't get into the mingling of the slander and gossip of the world, and we're to be careful. And verse 16 says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian because he obeys the Lord and keeps his words, if this causes suffering, he said he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name, the name of Jesus. He is to let it be a reproach to the world, but glorify God. See, this in the early church, when people were called Christians, it was not a compliment. It was an insult to them. Today it would be, you're a religious fanatic, you're super spiritual, you're holier than thou. They'll call up all of these names to mock our lifestyle if we're living holy and adhering to the Word of God, which is a narrow path to the wicked that often they cannot endure. Let's stop here. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that your Word is an enlightener, that it reveals to us what we are. Help us, Lord, to receive its conviction, its warning, and its admonishments. Help us to receive its comfort, its consolation, and its encouragement. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.